Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. Would you join me in Bible study tonight, please, by opening up to the book of John, chapter 10. Book of John, chapter 10. Let me give you all a chance to find it. If you remember in chapter 9, we found the sixth sign where Messiah Yeshua healed a man who was blind from birth. He did it by spitting on the ground, making clay out of the spittle and putting it on the man's eyes, and having him go wash down in the pool of Siloam. And what was the problem, of course? It was on the Sabbath. And there is a man-made rule and regulation that says, thou shalt not do that on the Sabbath day. Did it violate the commandments of God? No. Just the man-made rules and regulations. Why does Messiah not kowtow to the Pharisees and follow all their minutiae of the rules and regulations?
Did he not come to set us free?
He came to set us free. That's absolutely true. He did. They should be listening to him, not he listening to them. They've lost their focus on God. In chapter 10, verse 1, it says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. What is a sheepfold? A sheepfold was an outdoor pen that had stone walls around at least three sides, and then an entryway for the sheep to come in, usually on the fourth side. And the shepherd would oftentimes lay down across the door of the sheepfold and act as the door. In fact, Messiah mentions that in some of the illustrations here tonight. But they would put the sheep in the pens, especially when it was cold out, and they would guard the sheep there. And anyone who tried to climb over the sides of the walls, why would they do that if it was their sheep and they were the shepherd? You wouldn't. So he's saying all those who climb over the sides trying to get in other than through the doorway, and of course, we're going to find out in a few minutes who the doorway is, and that's our Messiah, Yeshua. But anyone who tries to get into the sheepfold other than through the door, he says, is a thief and a robber. Verse 2 says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And who is he calling the thieves and the robbers?
The leaders, the Jewish leaders?
The Jewish leaders, perhaps. There were several false messiahs up to that point, if you recall. We read about him in Acts chapter 5. Let's turn up to Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 35. Again, Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 35, where some of them are mentioned by name, two of them anyway. Acts chapter 5. Not very many pages forward, is it? Starting in verse 35, it says, and he said to them, this is Gamaliel who's speaking, who was one of the chief and leading rabbis who taught one of the best schools of rabbis in Jerusalem, said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves, meaning think very carefully, what you intend to do regarding these men being the apostles of Messiah. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. Were they the true shepherd? No, they were not the true shepherd. It says, and now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone, referring to the apostles. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Then look what happens. They agree with Gamaliel, and still they beat the apostles before they send them away. But my point is, just as there are today in today's world many false messiahs, so there were back in Messiah's day. It's not something that's new. So chapter 10, verse 2 says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, referring to himself. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. This is meant to reassure us that Messiah knows everyone that is his. He will call us all by name one day. It says, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. If you've ever seen sheep and goats over in Israel, they really just follow along with the shepherd like little children following after the parent. It's interesting to watch them go. They follow in the shepherd's footsteps. They walk in his way. Yeah, it was just kind of cool. And of course, that's trying to teach us that we as believers should be walking in the way of Messiah and walking in his footsteps. Reminds me of that first Messianic Jewish show that I ever saw was one by Joe Good called In the Footsteps of the Messiah. And it was the analogy of following in his footsteps as the sheep follow the shepherd. Of course, in verse 4, when he says, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, what's he saying about these scribes and Pharisees who don't want to follow? Why won't they follow?
They don't know his voice.
Because they don't know his voice, because they're not of his flock. He is not their shepherd. They've chosen to follow another. Verse 5 says, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, oftentimes Messiah teaches the crowds in parables, but this is not a parable. It's an illustration. And that's why verse 6 says, Yeshua used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Isn't that amazing? These words seem kind of simple and straightforward and to the point. So why can't they understand what he's telling them? The answer is because they don't want to. Their hearts are not wanting to follow after God. They have ears, but they don't have ears to hear. They don't want to know the message. Verse 7, then Yeshua said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. What does that mean? It means a couple things. One, picture the sheepfold as a picture of heaven. And we as believers are trying to get into heaven. There is but one way. That's John 14:6. Messiah said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. But also the sheep oftentimes are protected by the shepherd lying across the door. They keep out the wolves and the other dangerous animals. And they keep the sheep protected and cared for. And they feed them while they're in the pen. Water them when they're in the pen. Take care of their every need. Verse 8 says, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Again, the promise is that if we come to God by Messiah, we will be in no wise cast out. We will find eternal life, but only if we come through the door, which is Messiah. Verse 10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill. Didn't the thief ever come just to feed and water the sheep, to make sure they were okay and protected? No, never. They come to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. He's talking about eternal life. And of course, in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd refers all the way back to Ezekiel chapter 34. I know we've looked at it before, but I want to go look at it again. I want to do more verses in Ezekiel chapter 34 than we have done in the past, because I think there's some more that we can learn from it. Ezekiel chapter 34, which is titled in my Bible, God the True Shepherd. Starting in verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Does this mean God did not wait for us to go seeking him out? It does. The scripture says, while we were yet sinners, he sent his only begotten son. Verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. That's referring to the regathering of Israel back to the land after the 2,000 years of the diaspora, the scattering by the Romans that happened in 70 AD or 70 Common Era. Verse 13 says, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. This is described in much greater detail in Ezekiel chapter 37, which is the vision of Valley of Dry Bones. Maybe we'll look at that in a few minutes. He says, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I'll feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. Of course, we're not sheep. We don't really eat grass, but he's talking about making the land produce bountifully as it does today. It says, there they shall lie down in a good fold, referring to the sheepfold, and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. Does this sound like anything we've been reading about Messiah? Healing the lame, healing the blind? He says, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Referring there to those leaders of Israel that instead of feeding the sheep, are feeding off of the sheep. He says, and as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Just make a note of Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 34. When Messiah returns and the battle of Armageddon is over, before we enter into the kingdom, there's the judgment of the sheep and goats, where the sheep get divided from the goats. And the sheep go into the kingdom, and the goats go off into their judgment. In verse 18, he says, is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture? By that, he's talking about the goats, those that have fed off the sheep. That you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet. In other words, not only did they take the best, but then they messed up what was left, such that the little people would have little to eat and drink. And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself would judge between the fat and the lean sheep. So that's talking again about the judgment in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 34. Because you have pushed with one side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them. What shepherd is that? That's Messiah, When he is king in the millennial kingdom, he will be our shepherd, shepherd over all the sheep of the world. It says, and he shall feed them, my servant David. Wait a minute, if we're talking about Messiah, why would God call him David here?
Because he's of the line of David, it was a common way to refer to someone.
That's right. He is of the lineage of David. David's his ancestor. It says, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. We find that in the book of Jeremiah. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them. What is that covenant? Referring to the new covenant. And cause wild beasts to cease from the land. So there won't be any wolves or man-eating lions or bears, etc. They're all going to eat grass like the ox. And they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods, meaning they can sleep outside under the stars and not have to worry about being attacked by man or by beast. So it's a promise of peace and safety in the millennial kingdom. I will make them and the places all around my hill, that is the Temple Mount, a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season, referring to rain. Too much rain is bad, too little rain is bad. So the prayer of the Jewish people has always been for rain in its season, meaning the right amount of rains at the right time for the crops to come in. He says, there shall be showers of blessing, referring to the fact that the crops are going to produce like they would have back in the Garden of Eden had we never sinned. You realize the reason we have to work so hard to cause the land to produce these days is because of the curse in the garden. Not only were people cursed, but God cursed the land such that we would have to bring forth food by the sweat of our brows. In the kingdom, that curse is going to be removed. Verse 27, then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, meaning no more worry about invading armies. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bonds of their yoke, and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. When Messiah returns and sets up the kingdom, there'll be no more war, be no more murders, no more scavenging animals. It's going to be a time of peace, love, and safety that's going to be wonderful. Verse 29, he says, I'll raise up for them a garden of renown, meaning it's going to be famous world over for its quality. They shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. What's that, bear the shame of the Gentiles? That's no more pagan idolatry. And no more captivity, either one. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. What about the believers that weren't born Jewish? They've been grafted in, and they're not treated differently. They're all part of the house of Israel. He says, you are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, or mankind, and I am your God, says the Lord God. I'm looking forward to that. Back up to the scriptures. That's what Messiah wants us to think about when we read here, that he is the good shepherd. But there's more than this. Turn back to Genesis chapter 49, where we learn something more about the good shepherd. Genesis 49 is where Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, gives prophecy concerning what will happen to all his sons in the last days. Look at Genesis 49, verse 1. And Yaakov, or Jacob, called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. That's the first mention of the Acharit Hayamim, which even the Tanakh makes a little footnote that says this refers to the end of days, or what you and I would call the days of the kingdom. If we go up to verse 24, referring to the tribe of Judah and what befalls Judah in the end. It says, but his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So the shepherd will be the one who is the stone cut out without human hands. And I wasn't listening to myself a minute ago. Did I say Judah or Joseph?
You said Judah.
You said Judah.
I meant Joseph. I kind of had this inkling in the back of my mind that I may have said Judah when I meant Joseph. But the shepherd is the stone of Israel. Are they trying to say Messiah is dumb as a rock? Is that what they're saying? No. If you think of the image of Daniel chapter 2, what destroyed the pagan image was the stone cut out without human hands, which represents Messiah and his kingdom. And he refers to him as a stone because from him grows the messianic kingdom, which will rule the world. Like the little stone that became the huge mountain.
The stone of Daniel 2.
The stone of Daniel 2. Mm-hmm. Yep, and then in Psalm 118, where we talk about the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected. Again, a reference to the stone.
Why does it say Joseph instead of Judah, if Jesus came from the tribe of Judah?
Because if we look at Genesis 49, it doesn't say that he comes from the tribe of Joseph. Notice it says, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, but the there refers back to the mighty God of Jacob. So the shepherd, the stone of Israel, comes from the mighty God of Jacob. It just happens to be written in the section about the tribe of Joseph. But it's because of the way it's written here that some in the children of Israel think there's going to be two messiahs, one the son of Joseph and the other the son of David. But John the Baptist was the first to say, no, 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 not two messiahs, but two comings of the Messiah. And of course, if we're going to talk about Messiah being the shepherd, we have to go to the 23rd Psalm. Most of you could probably quote me the 23rd Psalm, at least the first little bit of it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why? Why will we not want? Because he provides for our every need. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Again, a reference back to Ezekiel chapter 34. He leads me beside the still waters. Still waters are deep waters, referring specifically to the Sea of Galilee, which is very deep and is the water source for all of Israel. He restores my soul, which means he restores life to us. So even if we perish before the Lord comes, he will be our restoration. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. What do they mean by the path of righteousness? He's going to have us walk in the ways of Torah, walk in the ways of God, walk in the ways that are straight and narrow. Then verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Who wrote this psalm? David did. David was a prophet. So he says, even if I have to die before the Lord comes, I won't be afraid. Because he knows that the resurrection comes through our Messiah, Yeshua. He says, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Think of Psalm 2. And how the rod and the staff were used to describe Messiah when he brings in the kingdom. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In other words, he's going to bring peace to us. You anoint my head with oil. It was common practice back in the old days to anoint the head with oil for help, for prosperity, for blessings. And that's why he says, my cup runs over. That is, my cup of blessings just overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Understand, all the days of my life refers more to than just this physical life, but also the world to come. Whenever you see in a prophecy or prophetic writing, all the days of my life, it means now and forever. Which is why he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So he is looking forward to the time that Messiah brings in the kingdom, and he's going to live in Messiah's presence from this time forth and forevermore. Let's turn up to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, where again we're going to find references to Messiah being the good shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Yeshua from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Yeshua our Messiah, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So that great shepherd of the sheep, referring to our Messiah Yeshua. And one last while we're up toward the end of the new covenant, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "The elders who are among you, I exhort." Oops, let me give you a chance to find it. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. "The elders who are among you, I exhort." What does exhort mean? Encourage?
Strongly
encourage. "I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Messiah, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God who is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So who is that chief shepherd who's coming? That's our Messiah, Yeshua. Sure it is. Back to John chapter 10. So Messiah truly is the good shepherd. As we read in John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." What's he talking about, giving his life for the sheep? He's referring to the crucifixion. That's right. Verse 12, "But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them." So Messiah says, by calling myself the shepherd, I'm saying that you, sheep, you are mine. You belong to me. The scripture says we've been bought with a price, that price being the blood of Messiah that he shed for us at Calvary. But the hireling, if someone is paid to look after the sheep, when danger comes, they're going to run off and leave the sheep to the danger. Because, you know, I'm just a paid hireling. But not so with the shepherd. Because to the shepherd, the sheep have value, they have meaning. He cares about the sheep. So, well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.